We read from Sacred Scripture, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. We read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the sixth commandment. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 40, found on page 22 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 40. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, If you were to go to downtown Madison and go up to people on the street and ask them which one of the Ten Commandments they think is the most important, which commandment do you think they would pick? Well, as important as the first commandment is, as the foundational commandment for all the others, I don't think many would pick the first commandment. In fact, I think most people would strongly object to the first commandment, which rules out other gods. I don't think they would pick the last commandment either, which emphasizes the heart of the matter, thou shalt not covet. In fact, many people don't see what's wrong with coveting things in your heart as long as you're not acting out on those covetous inclinations. I don't think it would be the commandment against taking God's name in vain that they would pick as the most important, or the commandment against desecrating the Sabbath day, or the commandment against adultery. People like to indulge in a little sexual sin every now and then. The way that most people think today is like this: if it feels good, do it, as long as you're not hurting others. And so if I had to guess, I think most people would pick this commandment as the most important, the commandment we look at this morning, thou shalt not kill. Just about the only commandment everyone still seems to accept today is the sixth commandment. No one approves of murder. You can do almost anything you want today, but you may not murder. Every culture has some sort of commandment against murder, and even in America, homicide is still a criminal act. However, when we study this sixth commandment carefully, and we come to understand its implications and the depth of this commandment, not only do we see that more and more people are beginning to hate and reject even this commandment, but we find that, in fact, no commandment is being more blatantly or brutally violated today than this sixth commandment. What we have more and more surrounding us today is a culture of death, a culture of sin, which is also a culture of death. And the more and more our society pushes God out of all its thoughts, the more and more our society will embrace and embody a culture of death. It's good that we study the sixth commandment. We take as our theme this morning the sixth commandment, do not murder. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, understanding the principles. Second, looking at examples. And third, recognizing our freedom. In order to understand this sixth commandment, we must understand the principles that lie behind this commandment, the foundational, the fundamental truths that give rise to and that stand behind this commandment. I have 4 principles that stand behind this sixth commandment. The first principle is this: that God Himself is a living God. God Himself is not just a God who exists, but He is the God who lives. God lives and He knows and He delights in Himself as the one true and triune God. God Himself is not a God of death. God is not a murderer. But God is the God of life and He delights in life. God's life itself is a life of bliss and blessedness, and He created man to reflect that life and to taste and to know that life. Death is the end of life and fellowship and bliss. We read in the Bible that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and death only entered into the world as God's just judgment over sin. But this is not part of God's own nature. God is a God who lives and delights in life, and delights not in death. This is the first principle behind the sixth commandment. The second principle is this: God is the sovereign. He is the Lord over life and death. And there are 2 ways in which we can understand how God is the sovereign over life and death. First, God is the sovereign. He's the Lord over life and death in this sense. that each man comes into this world according to the purpose and will of God, and each man leaves this world according to the purpose and will of God. There are no accidents when it comes to conception, when it comes to death. No man dies before his time. God not only knows how long or short a person's life is, but He has determined the when and the how of each man and woman's conception and birth and each man and woman's death. He is the God who opens the womb. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. And He is also the God who stops the heart and takes man's last breath away from him. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 31 when he says, "Thy time, my times are in thy hand. All my days, the number of my days, have all been arranged by God." But second, God is the sovereign. He's the Lord over life and death, also in this sense, that God is the one who has the ultimate authority over who should live and who should die. And this goes back to what we said last week in connection with the fifth commandment. Remember, what we said last week is that God is the one who has all authority. And that authority, there's a chain of authority that goes all the way down to our relationships here on the earth. And now we need to carry that idea over to the sixth commandment and to the whole subject of life and death, and recognize that God is the one who has the ultimate authority over life and death, the life and death of each man. When man needs to determine who should live and who should die, he must look to God and submit to what God says. So God is the sovereign of life and death. A third principle that lies behind this sixth commandment is this: human life is different from animal life. There is a sanctity to human life, all human life. When God created man, He made him different than the animals. Because when God created man, He created man after His own image. To know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to live in fellowship with Him. And although when man fell into sin, he lost the image of God, true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge, nevertheless, his life is still different than the life of an animal. He is one who is capable of bearing the image of God. Man has a body and a soul. Man has an eternal side to him. Man is created in a moral and ethical, responsible relationship with his God. And so, this is what we read in Genesis 9, verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." While the Bible is dead set against cruelty to animals, we may not place the same value on animal life as we do on human life. We may kill animals, hunt them for food, but as soon as you put the life of an animal on the same level as the life of a human, you know what else you're doing? You're putting the life of a human on the same level as the life of an animal. And that's when you begin to cultivate a culture of death. A fourth principle that lies behind this sixth commandment is this: God has put us in relationships with one another. And in these relationships, our calling is to protect the life and to promote the life of our fellow human beings. Your neighbors are not in your life by accident, but your neighbors are in your life by the sovereign decree and the providence of God. Your neighbor is your spouse, your children, your fellow church member, or anyone else who crosses your path, even as we read in Luke 10 this morning about the Samaritan woman and the neighbor that God put in his life. And our calling is to love our neighbor, to love our fellow human being. And our calling is especially to love the eternal aspect of our fellow human beings, their souls. Our calling is to promote our neighbor's welfare, and in terms of the sixth commandment, to protect him from harm. These are the principles that lie behind the sixth commandment. As we now strive to understand these principles and put them into practice, there are a few things we should recognize as we understand these principles. The first thing we should recognize is this. There are times when a person may, and indeed ought, to be put to death. There are some situations where taking a life is not only permitted, but it is warranted and demanded. One such situation is self-defense. The protection of one's own self and one's own family from a violent attacker. God gives us the right, and notice how we're treating this. The authority comes from above, from God Himself. God gives us the right to defend our lives, or the lives of loved ones, or the life of our neighbor from violent attack. And God gives us the obligation and the duty to respond with deadly force, if necessary, against a violent attack. This applies to private citizens. We do not want to kill another person, but if the alternative is his killing of our family, we can kill in good conscience. You see that today, even in the news, killing with a good and a clean conscience. This applies to civil officers. A policeman has the right to kill a criminal who is threatening his life or the life of others. And by extension, this also applies to nations. A nation has the right to defend itself and its citizens against aggressors, and may even go to war to protect itself. In such a case, a soldier is not a murderer, but a defender of the life of his country and his fellow citizens. The moral responsibility for the war falls on the shoulders of the government, not on the soldier. A second situation where killing a person is law or legal is when the government carries out capital punishment and puts a murderer to death. This command is as old as Noah. We read it already, Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." This is also emphasized in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, where it speaks about the sword power that the state has. The sword power, the sword, is to put someone to death. This is part of the authority that God, that Jesus Christ, has placed upon the state. The authority and the responsibility to take the murderer's life. And God gives the civil government that authority, not just as a deterrent, so that other would-be murderers might be kept from doing the same. But God gives the civil government this authority simply because this is how much God abhors the sin of murder. God hates the sin of murder. Murder is an attack upon God Himself, for it is an attack upon not only His law, but it's an attack upon the life that God Himself has created. And it is to attack man who was originally created in the image of God and who is the crown and the delight of God's creation. A murderer killed another person, and by so doing, he forfeits his own life. The man's execution is simply an act of justice. Well, these examples show us that not all killing is morally wrong. What makes these situations different? Why does God permit some form of killing? Well, the answer is that the goal in all these forms of killing is not the destruction of life, but the preservation and the promotion of life. The preservation of life and the maintaining of God-honoring laws. God is a God who loves life. God is Himself a God of life. The second thing we should recognize about the principles that lie behind the sixth commandment is this. And it flows out of what I've already said. What the sixth commandment has in mind is not merely or simply killing. What it has in mind is murder. What it has in mind is the premeditated attack or premeditated taking of an innocent life, the deliberate killing of a personal enemy. That's what murder is. Murder is the deliberate, the premeditated, and unlawful taking of a person's life. The word that's used here in the Sixth Commandment is a word that has the idea of violence in it. Not simply the idea of putting someone to death, but the idea of violence, crushing someone, intentionally reacting violently against a personal enemy. In order for a deed to be murder, it must be both deliberate and unlawful. Now, in the Old Testament, there were also, at times, accidental killings. Well, those are killings, too. We may consider them under the category of murder. But in these cases, although a person had accidentally killed another person, God also made a provision in such a case. And that's why He made those cities of refuge. If a person accidentally killed his neighbor, he could flee to a city for refuge and live and not be put to death. If he didn't escape to that city, presumably he would be responsible for that death and he would be put to death himself. But there were other times in the Old Testament where a death happened not because of a pure accident, but because of negligence. Because a person was acting recklessly and willfully and deliberately misbehaving himself, not acting out of love towards his neighbor. And when that happened, God inflicted penalties, including also the death penalty. For example, if a man had a bull that killed his neighbor, and that bull had shown a violent streak in him in an earlier situation, and that bull had not been put to death by his owner out of love for his neighbor and the protection and the promotion of his neighbor's life, and now that bull has killed someone, well, the man himself who owned the bull needed to be put to death because it was his negligence, it was his own reckless behavior that was responsible for his neighbor's death. That's the second thing we should recognize. The third thing we should recognize about the Sixth Commandment and the principles that lie behind it is this. The Sixth Commandment has a much deeper side to it. Because as we said earlier, God has put us in relationships with one another, and in these relationships, our calling is to protect the life and promote the life of our fellow human beings. The Sixth Commandment does not just have to do with the outward act of murder. It has to do with the inward act of murder. The Sixth Commandment has to do with the attitude of the heart. The Sixth Commandment has to do with caring for the life that God has given and preserving life. This is something clearly taught in the New Testament. This is something that's beautifully emphasized in our Heidelberg Catechism. Let me read for you again the last two questions of Lord's Day 40, question and answers 106 and 107. 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. And in the next question and answer, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, meekness, or peace, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Ultimately, in our interactions with our neighbor, what we should be mindful of is this. Not only do we have to do with our neighbor, but we have to do with God. Because God is the one who has put our neighbor in our lives, and God gives us this calling, love him as yourself. And when God says, do not murder, God is saying, love your neighbor, protect your neighbor's life, promote your neighbor's life out of your love for me, who has put your neighbor along your path. As with all the other commandments in this second table of the law, we love our neighbor out of our love for God. When we show hatred, anger, and desire of revenge against our neighbor, it is first of all because we are not loving God as we should. Well, having looked at the principles that lie behind the sixth commandment, we can look at examples in which the sixth commandment is broken or kept. First, we can think of examples of outright physical murder. Think of some examples in the Bible. Think of how Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. He killed Abel because he was envious of Abel, and he was filled with hatred towards his brother. We read that Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Already then, he should have been careful. Already then, he should have been on guard. He was wroth, and his countenance fell. And then what happened? He talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Think of how in Genesis chapter 6, during the days right before the flood, we see that God destroys the earth with a flood because the earth was filled with violence and murderous hatred. Think of how after the flood, in the church, Joseph's own brothers had plotted to kill him. Think of how King Saul throws the spear at David, trying to kill David. Think of how David murders Uriah the Hittite because of his sin. Think of how Ahab murders Naboth for a piece of land. Think of what happened to our own Lord Jesus Christ. Murder is in the heart of man. Murder is in your heart and mine. In the days in which we live today, it's no different. Think of abortion. This is what John Calvin had to say around 500 years ago about abortion. He said, "The fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, and it is almost a monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy." To kill an unwanted child, any child, still in its mother's womb, is murder. This is not being legalistic. This is simply setting forth what the sixth commandment forbids. Think of euthanasia. Think of assisted suicide. Think of self-harm. The argument today is that euthanasia and assisted suicide are good because natural death is undignified. And caring properly and compassionately for people who are elderly or disabled or despairing is a burden. And it's a waste of financial resources and a waste of emotional resources. Countries are already doing a cost-benefit analysis to promote the killing of those who are old and who are a so-called burden on society. I don't think I would want to be an old person in the Netherlands today, where there is the fear of going to the hospital because you might be manipulated into saying you would rather die than continue to live. As we have seen, God has not given us the right or authority to kill ourselves. Our lives belong to the Lord. To commit suicide or practice abortion or euthanasia is not only a sin against the sixth commandment, it's a sin against the fifth commandment, against the first commandment. It's rebellion against God. For another example, think of the entertainment industry today, which promotes all kinds of violence. Listen to this statistic, and this is already dated. This is 15 years ago. I quote, "According to the American Psychological Association, by the time the average child finishes elementary school, he or she will have watched 8,000 televised murders. 8,000 televised murders and 100,000 acts of on-screen violence." End quote. And what is so disturbing, and we're seeing the fruit of this 15 years after even this quotation, what is so disturbing is that it affects the way people live. and how they think. Why is there so much violence today? Well, partly because television has desensitized people to violence and because of the breakdown of authority and society generally. Just like television also desensitizes people to taking God's name in vain. And it desensitizes people to adultery and all kinds of vile and offensive sins. These are just examples of the outward act of murder. Taking the physical life of someone else. There are different kinds of examples we could give too. Think of taking drugs. Think of extreme sports. The Catechism says, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. But then also think simply of the heart attitude of hating someone, being envious of another, or having the desire to get revenge. Someone does you wrong, someone maybe slights you, and maybe you just want to sock them one in the face. That's murder. Being so devoted to yourself that you become upset and irritated when things don't go just your way. Calling people names, bullying others, making snide remarks behind others' backs, pulling a funny face behind someone, wanting to make someone pay for what they've done, taking secret satisfaction and relishing in the misfortune or the misery of another. Getting so angry you lose control. Speaking to someone with cutting sarcasm. Laughing at someone because of their physical limitations or mental limitations. Not being considerate towards them and showing all kindness towards them. Bullying. Tarnishing someone's reputation. Looking first to my own interests and refusing to love my neighbor as myself. All these are sins against the sixth commandment. Being passive-aggressive towards your spouse. Answering your parents rudely with a snide remark. Or pulling a face as you're walking back upstairs to clean your room. Intentionally making someone's day miserable by the way you treat them. Wrecking your brother's or sister's toys simply because you're angry and you want to play with those toys. That's a sin against the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. They ultimately have these things in common, being self-interested, being selfish, being proud. Well, there's one story in the Bible that gives us a powerful example of what we're talking about here this morning. It's the story that we read, it's the story that Jesus gave, the parable known as the Good Samaritan. The story began like this. A certain man went down from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was on a mountain, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I talk already about a sin against the sixth commandment. This was a terrible crime that these robbers had committed. This man was left for dead. But the point of the story is this. Those robbers were not the only ones who broke the sixth commandment that day. As we keep reading, we see that there were two fine, upstanding citizens who also committed murder. Not by killing, but by leaving this man to die when they could have helped him and done him good. Jesus continues, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. A priest, a religious leader. And when he looked on him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, again, another religious leader, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Like many of Jesus' parables, this story was intended to make a clear point, to even as it were, shock those who were listening. The priests and Levites were respected religious leaders. We can think of them as pastors or elders or deacons. And they both saw that this man was in need, but neither of them did anything to help. And it's not hard to think of excuses for why they didn't help. Maybe they were late for worship. Maybe they told themselves that this man was already as good as dead. It didn't matter. But probably they didn't just want to, they didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to get their hands dirty by showing kindness to this man. It was an inconvenience for them. Whatever the reason, they both made a deliberate choice not to show kindness to this dying man. They made a conscious choice to avoid him. They saw him and then they began to look the other way, went to the other side of the street, and walked past him. In a way, the worst thing that happened to this man this day was not that he got mugged, but that he got rejected by his own fellow Jew, his fellow Christian, and his spiritual leaders who were too concerned about themselves to help him. But then Jesus makes this story even more shocking. He says, but a certain Samaritan. Your children know who the Samaritans were. Those who the Jews looked down on, who the Jews hated and reproached. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast so that he had to walk. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. What does the Samaritan do? He takes the time to see what this man needs. And when he saw the need that this man had, he had compassion on him. And he went to him. And he worked. And he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn so that he could recover. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence. Rather than closing off his emotions, shutting off his heart to this man, he opened his heart to be touched by this man's sufferings. He got involved even when things were a bloody mess. He invested his own valuable time and his own money to provide what this man needed. And what is the most striking of all? The fact that this man was a Samaritan. Not only did he do it for someone who was outside his own people group, but he did it for someone who was a Jew who looked down on him. In these days, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. This Samaritan, rather than giving in to this ethnic hatred, treated this Jew, who was, according to the Jews, much higher above him, and he treated this Jew the same way he would have treated his own friend. And what's the point of the story? The point of the story is this. What does it look like to love your neighbor? It looks like this. Keeping the sixth commandment involves more than just not murdering someone. It means loving your neighbor. It means showing kindness to your enemy. It means showing kindness to someone who mocks you, who looks down on you, who only has bitter thoughts against you. It means showing kindness, even when you know there's not going to be any return on all these resources you're spending on this person. There's not going to be any return on the investment, the emotional and financial investment you make to help out this neighbor. This good Samaritan, in fact, not only could it expect this man to give him nothing in return, even for helping this man, this good Samaritan could have expected to be mocked and be treated with resentment and hatred. Sometimes you have that too. You show kindness. You try to love. And all you get is even more hatred in return. That's what keeping the sixth commandment looks like. Keeping the sixth commandment also means showing kindness not just to your enemy, but also to your closest neighbors. And this, too, is perhaps where it can be just as challenging, if not more challenging. Not only is there the complete stranger I don't know, but there's the fellow church member. There's the family member. And in some ways, loving my family member can be the most demanding of all. When I'm called to be very sacrificial, showing mercy and meekness to someone whose faults I know through and through. Living this way is the exact opposite of being selfish and self-interested. And we must love our neighbor not according to human standards of love, but we must love our neighbor out of our love for God and according to His understanding of what love looks like. Well, it's right here where we need to be reminded. We need to remember the freedom that we have. Why can we act this way? Why do we act this way? Why can we make the sacrifices that will have to be made if we're going to show kindness and meekness? Why can we invest the time to show compassion on others when we know we might not get any kind of return for our actions? Well, we can act this way exactly because we've been set free. We've been set free from our old man. We've been set free from the bondage of being self-interested and selfish and self-serving. We were the children of wrath. We were those who were in the bondage of selfishness, in the gall of bitterness, and the bond of iniquity. But Jesus has raised us from that spiritual death. He's brought us into spiritual life and freedom so that we are partakers of the very life of Jesus Christ Himself. And so we can act this way. We can show kindness to others because the kindness of Christ lives in us. Because the love of Christ lives in us. And also because we know the amazing kindness that He Himself has shown us. That God Himself has shown us. God gave us Himself when He knew there was not going to be any return on giving Himself to us, as if we're going to give Him more than what He already had in Himself. God sacrificed His Son for us. God's love is itself a love that is selfless, and it is a love that gives, giving unto us that which was completely undeserved while we were yet enemies. And God keeps on giving. He keeps on giving the blessings of salvation. Keeps on giving us the grace every single day that we stand in need of, that we might not be a slave to sin anymore. And He gives us the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to be bitter. We don't need to be envious or angry or seeking revenge. Rather, we've been called to live in the life of perfect kindness and freedom. In the freedom of kindness and meekness and generosity and giving. Why should I live in bitterness? Why should I live with a resentful heart? Why should I avoid doing good? Because in the end, everything I have is from God, and in the end, all things are working for my good. I am more than a conqueror. It is my Christ who is sovereign, not just over my life and my death, but is sovereign over everything in between. So I live without worrying. I live without seeking myself, because I know I have one enthroned in heaven who's seeking out my good and my care and calls me trust and love your neighbor. We bring Him the glory. We honor Him as our King when we show kindness to others. Again, just look at Christ, how He was wronged. How He was wronged by us. He didn't seek revenge. He forgave us. And Jesus is not just our example, but as I said, He is the power in us. Christ lives in us by His Holy Spirit so that we love as He loved. And then finally, take comfort in this, congregation. Are you the kind of person who breaks the sixth commandment against your spouse, against your parents, against your children, against your fellow church member? Against the neighbor? Are you prone to revenge? Are you prone to selfishness and self-seeking? Is there murder in your heart? Have you ever committed any kind of murder in thought, word, or deed? Well, Christ says, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins before God. For in Christ there is forgiveness for these sins also. And in Him there is the grace found to put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man more and more with his deeds. Patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness. What a glory it will be, congregation, when we're done with that old man of sin. We're done with that bitterness. We're done with that resentment. We're done with that self-seeking. And we put off that old man, and we enter into perfect peace and perfect kindness and perfect meekness and perfect joy in heavenly glory. May Christ come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the grace Thou dost give us, forgiving our sins, and then also equipping us with Thy Spirit to walk in newness of life. May we honor Thee as we strive to keep the sixth commandment, thanking Thee for the salvation Thou hast given us, and living out of that new man more and more. Apply the preaching to our hearts and to our lives. Give us meekness, peace. Give us more and more the image of Jesus Christ Himself. In His name we pray. Amen.